Perhaps you all have seen everything that's been posted on YouTube and Facebook and all those places about the soldier who returns home and his dog is terribly excited, glad to see him. The dog climbs up on his lap and is just crying, so happy to see him when he gets home. It's interesting that dogs are very good at giving you the impression sometimes, if they're good dogs, if they're your dog, giving you the impression that when you walk in the door, everything's going to be good. The dog is glad to see you. He will always be glad to see you. And it makes you feel good to walk in the door. Well, we're talking about that kind of ability in the Christian heart to make people feel good just because you and they have met. And that's exactly what we're trying to do in the Christian life. We've been talking about grace, and we've had all these subjects that we've covered in the small bullets on the way down the list. And now you see the second from the bottom one in big letters. Grace to be always gracious with others. Oh, it's not happening. Matt's trying. Thank you. Grace to be always gracious with others. And so the idea is that, in a sense, we would be that golden retriever who meets you when you walk through the door and lifts your spirits. Everything is better because the two have met. And you want to be always gracious. And there are lots of Bible verses about grace. And we've talked about in the Glossary of God series how that there is the need for us to receive grace from God, for us to receive grace from others, for us to give grace, dispense grace. All of this is so important to Christianity in the Christianese that we speak, the language of Zion. This is all very important to us. But to the outside world, they don't really talk about grace like we do. They don't care about grace like we do. This is our word. These are our terms. And grace is mission critical to just every facet of what we do. So today we're talking about grace to be always gracious with every other person. And we're discussing something that's very demanding. This is, again, big stuff. This is for people who are taking their discipleship seriously. It's very, very hard. And yet, it is a true joy. It's so hard, of course, that it's actually impossible except by supernatural help. So the whole point here is that we would get supernatural help and that we would be gracious to everyone. And in doing that, there's going to be a tremendous amount of personal satisfaction that the joy brings to us from doing this. So it's a wonderful thing. All right, so a baseline text might be Colossians 4:6, and so read this one with me. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Where it says always with grace, that's what we're doing here. We're talking about being always gracious, all the time gracious. And then at the end, with what people shall we be gracious? With all the people, every man, every person. So your graciousness is supposed to be extended all the time to all the people. And that's what the Lord wants from us. That's a very tall order. But you see that that is a command. And it's nice to have the illustration there. Season with salt, that you make everything better. Salt is a flavoring. And you want to flavor everybody you come in contact with all the time. Always, all people, season with salt. You are a grace dispenser. To remind you what we're talking about with grace. Grace is kindness. Sometimes we just would translate that way, kindness. But it's especially kindness that is undeserved. Kindness that is not deserved. So you get a glimpse of that in passages like Romans 4:4. Read that with me. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So if you do a job for me and I pay you to do a job for me, then we're all even, Stephen. That is not undeserved kindness. You gave me an honest day's work. I give you an honest day's wage and we're all even. Comes out as a wash. That's really not grace. Grace is when you haven't given me an honest day's work, but I'm still giving you an honest day's wage. Grace in the purest sense is when you haven't worked at all, but I still am going to be kind to you. So grace is kindness, but especially undeserved kindness. So the entire point of this is that grace is unearned. So if it can be said that he or she doesn't deserve this generosity, then we are dealing solidly in the realm of grace. That's what we're talking about. You say, no, he doesn't deserve this. Right. So that's grace. That's what we mean. Even when someone does deserve kindness, that's a pretty great person. He deserves kindness. Our obligation is to be more kind than expected. Even though he deserves kindness, we're supposed to be over and above that, more kind, more generous. And only in the more kind frame of reference are we really dealing with the area of grace. So that's what it is. So who are you supposed to be gracious to? Well, the people who deserve it. Then you have to be more kind even than they deserve. And then the people who don't deserve it. And you're going to be kind to them too. And that's grace. Grace is kindness, especially kindness that is not deserved. All right, so let's forge ahead a little further. So we just read from Colossians 4, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So all the time, for all the people. What's interesting is that grace sometimes sounds unkind. On the other hand, not everything that sounds kind and gracious is actually kind. So the bullet point here, what sounds unkind may actually be quite gracious. For example, it would not be gracious to tell a sinner that his response to the gospel is not really important. He will take that as good news. He will be glad that you told him, oh, good, I don't have to get all, involved with the gospel. Thank you for telling me that. That is such good news. That is so kind of you to tell me I don't have to take the gospel seriously. But of course, that wouldn't be very gracious. You're not really being kind by telling somebody he doesn't have to take the gospel seriously. It's false, and it may be taken as kindness, but it wouldn't really be kindness. So it is not uncommon for truly gracious speech to be mistaken for unkind speech. So remember that just because a person doesn't feel loved doesn't mean that that person is not loved. It's a big difference between bestowing love on a person and the person feeling like you have bestowed love on them. So some people probably thought that Jesus' words were very harsh and mean and unkind. You generation of vipers, you whited sepulchres. Say, that's not gracious, but it was gracious. The Lord is always gracious. He was full of grace and truth. He was telling them the truth and they needed to hear it. And that was kind, although they probably would not have taken it that way. Let me show you one more slide, which is sort of the opposite. And we'll discuss that a little bit. Again, our text says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So here we're saying, again, it's true that great grace sometimes sounds unkind. But oppositely, not everything that sounds gracious is actually kind at all. So what sounds kind may not be kind. In this case, we're mentioning flattery. If somebody flatters me, I may think, oh, he is so kind. But the point of flattery is to deceive another person for your own advantage. So he's flattering me. I think, oh, he is just so kind. What a dear, dear person. What a gracious person he is. And he's not actually kind. He's flattering me. He's deceiving me to get something that he wants from me. And that's not truly gracious, though I might interpret it as grace. And so we find that we have to be a little careful. If somebody says, your words are supposed to be always with grace, seasoned with salt, but I didn't find them to be gracious. Just because they didn't find those words to be gracious does not necessarily mean that they weren't gracious, because Jesus and Paul and the apostles were accused of being harsh, severe, arrogant, whatever. And at various times they had to defend their speech. So we have to be careful. Somebody might say, well, that wasn't kind, but in fact, it was kind. Somebody else might say, well, you're just so kind. And in fact, that was flattery and deception. And there's no real kindness. In Jeremiah's day, they kept saying, the false prophets kept saying, peace, peace, there's going to be peace. And there was no peace. So everybody would say, that is so gracious, they're so good, they're so kind. and they weren't being kind. So let your speech be always with true grace, sincere grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. That's our goal. All right, so let's talk about this a little bit. Have you been in a situation in your life where you had to tell somebody something that you didn't want to tell them because you were afraid that it was going to cause a problem, but you had to tell them because it would be cruel not to tell them? Has that happened to you? Either have you been the recipient of that, or have you been the one who had to deliver that news? And what was it like? How did you feel? How did it turn out? Sometimes it's just little things. I remember when I was a youth pastor, there was this older couple in the church that I was especially close to. And the older couple had gone to a banquet, and the lady had tucked her blouse shirt tail in behind her slip. And so the slip was up higher than her skirt, and her shirt was tucked into it. And she went through the whole evening like that. And when she was getting ready for bed, she said, "Bob, my slip was showing all night. I had my shirt tucked into my slip. My slip was showing all night." I said, "Yeah, I know." She said, "Why didn't you tell me?" And he said, "Oh, I don't know. I didn't want to hurt your feelings." But the right thing for him to do in her eyes was, "Please tell me. I mean, I don't want to go around like that all night. It could have been prevented. You got to tell me." But we're sometimes reluctant to say something that needs to be said, even if it really ought to be said. So your speech must be always with grace, even if it's telling your wife, "Oh, your slip is showing. That's not quite put together right." You have to say things like that. It's important. You know the story of Jennifer Rothschild? She was doing the videos for some of the ladies' Friday morning Bible studies, and she's blind. And she talks about putting on her makeup one day, and she had, do you remember the story? Because she had like the wrong makeup, like what goes on your lips was on her eyes or something like that. And she came walking out blind. She doesn't know what she looks like. And her husband said, "Bah, you can't go out." So she thought she had it all figured out and thought she was doing just fine. Like, "Oh, no, we need to do something here." It would not have been gracious, even though it's awkward. I mean, poor blind girl, she's doing the best she can. Might be awkward, but you have to say something. And that's part of being a for real Christian. You have to say things that are awkward and things that aren't necessarily easy to bring up. But it's part of what we do. Have you had experiences like that? Shannon? How'd it turn out? Yeah. Shannon's friend was about to get married to somebody who was not clearly a believer. And so Shannon wanted to broach the subject and make sure. And it was awkward, but it went okay. So, but yeah, those are the kinds of things. We have to do that. Anybody else have an experience like that? Have you been on the receiving end of it? Martha, well, you don't have to. Yes. Yeah. Sometimes over doctrinal things, it gets really awkward. Many times we're in a position where, you know, we have to be accommodating. Somebody might have a little different view, but there are other times when we really have to say something, and the person who's being corrected might think that we're being ungracious. But part of the Christian responsibility is to tell the truth and to, you know, to bring out the truth as much as we can, wherever we can. And that's a responsibility. So always with grace, but understand that the person who's hearing you may not think that you've been gracious, even when you have been. So that is not determined necessarily by the listener, but you have to examine your heart to see that you have been truly gracious from start to finish. So that's very important. It is theoretically possible for the Christian to speak with kindness in every moment. So again, our text says, always with grace to every man. And that's a command. So since it's a command, that means we can do this. We're not commanded to do something that's out of reach and silly. The Lord's not going to expect us just to write that off. Well, I can't do that. So, you know, that's ridiculous. I'm not going to do that. It's a command to be obeyed. And so we should do that. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. So he told you to do it. He's going to give you the ability as to whether you take the exit from temptation that the Lord provides. That's between you and the Lord to work out. But there is always an exit provided when sin and temptation arise. So not everything that is true, you know, should be said. So if I say your eyebrows are crooked, that may be very true. But why did I need to say it? What was the point of saying it? Your eyebrows are crooked. It's very true, but it's not gracious. So the two great tests for all of our behavior in life are, is it true and is it kind? If it's kind but not true, that would be flattery and deception. We don't want to do that. If it's true but not kind, that's just mischief, and we don't want to hurt people's feelings. So for you to say something, for you to respond in life to various people around you, you need to communicate truth and kindness both. If it's not true and kind, then it's substandard. It's not gracious. Grace requires both. Well, Ephesians 4:29 is great here. This is the idea that we're just going to be dispensers of grace. We talked about the golden retriever who meets you at the door. It never really occurs to you that the golden retriever is going to be vicious when you come to the door. Oh, this time he's going to bite me. Last time he was glad to see me, but this time he's going to bite me. It really doesn't occur to you. Because the golden retriever that you've had in your house for so long has a history, he has a track record, and he's going to be gracious as a matter of routine. It is his character, it is his personality to be good. It's just the way he is when you walk in the door. Well, that's what you want to be as a Christian. You want people to say, as a matter of character. Sometimes people say, I wonder why people don't like me more than they do. Probably. Because sometimes you are the golden retriever who bites them when they walk through the door. Take some of the joy out of walking through the door. And after a while, you might find that people are going to avoid you. But if you are continuously, consistently, constantly, truly gracious, people won't avoid you. They'll be very interested in what you're doing, what you're saying, what you're thinking, because you are characteristically kind and characteristically truthful. It's graciousness. So Ephesians 4:29, read this one with me. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So I love that. It will minister grace to the hearers. Ministers serve. So what are you serving today, Christian? Oh, well, today on the menu, we have grace. I'll be serving grace. And that's the idea. We're going to serve grace to everybody around us, to everybody who hears us. And we want to be dispensers of grace so that everybody knows. If you're at work, you don't want people at work to say, oh, that's the uppity little Christian in the office. You don't want your neighbors to say, ooh, that's the guy across the fence who yells. You don't want that. You want them to say, well, this guy is a minister of grace. This guy always is serving up something kind and even undeservedly kind. It's just how he is. And that has to be your wish, the fiber at the core of who you are. I am going to be uncharacteristically gracious to these people. I'm going to serve up kindness. You say, well, he doesn't deserve it. Yeah, that's why it's grace. Say, well, he deserves some, but he doesn't deserve that much. Right, right. Grace. That's what we're talking about. And we have to be that as a matter of routine. It is our propensity. We just have a tendency to be that. We are predisposed to grace. That's what we're looking for. So minister grace to the hearers. It's also interesting that even if you have 99 other graces, you want to learn to be gracious in the 100th thing as well. So in this context, we have Paul talking about their giftedness. They have so many spiritual talents given by the Holy Spirit. They do so well in so many things. And now he's talking to them about Christian giving. And so he says, you have lots of graces, but I want you also to have one more. So read it with me from 2 Corinthians 8:7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. So isn't that interesting? The Lord doesn't want you to be good in 99 graces, but then cease being gracious in this other thing. The Lord wants you to be kind, even kind above what a person deserves in every conceivable way. I was reading about, I won't say his name, but a preacher who died in 1963, who I admired very much. And he was very, very important to American Christianity, even to my circle of Christianity. Very important. And a prolific author, many, many wonderful things. But when it came to his family life, not good. He has 6 sons and a daughter. When he died, the 6 sons and 1 daughter and his wife said, none of us feel like we really knew him. Is that interesting? Of course, he traveled all over the place and ministered on the radio and literature and conferences and all these things. But they never were able to get close to him. As a matter of fact, he didn't do very much with the 6 sons at all. The last baby was a daughter. And when it came time for him to be away and write letters back home, he didn't write letters to his wife. He wrote letters to the daughter, more or less ignoring the sons and the wife. Now, that guy had 99 other graces, but it would have really, really been nice if he had another grace besides, grace to be a really attentive father and husband. But he didn't have that one. He could have, I don't know, he could have contented himself by saying, well, maybe I'm not doing the whole family thing very well, but I have 99 other graces, so it doesn't really matter. But that's not what's happening here in this text. Paul says, since you abound in everything, you have abundance, lots, lots, lots. You have faith, you have utterance, the things that you say, especially prophetically speaking in tongues, whatever, Church of Corinth. Knowledge, you're getting information from God prophetically. In all diligence, you work hard. In your love to us, you do love us. And yet, that's not enough. He said, on top of all of those other things, I want you to add this one too. And so, they have to add that one too. So that's just the thing to correct us when we say, you're right, I'm not much of a this, but I make up for it in this. No. If you will serve Jesus, if you'll be a sincere follower of the Savior, then make sure that you're gracious in all of those areas. Showing all grace to all people all the time. And don't leave out some important facet of the Christian life. Be gracious in that as well. Does that raise any questions or observations? Desi. Yeah. Well, Desi's question is good. I mean, maybe he would say I had to take up my cross and follow Jesus. And that meant my family couldn't always be with me in doing what I'm doing. I'm sure there's, well, I'm quite sure that that's exactly what he would say. But where I'm uncomfortable with that is that in certain things it would not have cost him very much to be engaged. For example, if he had time to write letters to the one baby daughter, does that mean that all the other years in his life he had no time to write to his sons at all? When he didn't like to drive, so he would walk to his church building and leave his wife and kids to get there however they could. And it wouldn't have taken him very much effort to learn how to drive so that they could go as a family or to find, I mean, he was a famous fellow. I'm sure he could have made arrangements for some of his friends to pick up his family. But his wife would sometimes tramp into the church building, half frozen, was Chicago for much of his ministry, half frozen and a little bit late because she's walking with the little ducklings to church and he'd been there for a long time and just let them take care of it themselves. So it wouldn't have taken him very much consideration to make a real difference. Yeah. Well, this is going to be highly personalized again, like we've talked about in several past Wednesdays. The Lord is going to have to deal with you about that. And it's interesting, even in this text, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is all about Christian giving. So when Paul says, see that you abound in this grace also, he's talking about, you know, giving money for the poor saints in Jerusalem. But he basically says God loves a cheerful giver. Every man as he purposes in his heart. That's not here, but same collection, Book of Romans. Every man as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. It's between you and the Lord. So I would never be able to look at how much money you give and say, oh, she's a very graceful person because look at what she gave. I would never know that. That's going to be between you and the Lord. And so with everything else. Nobody is going to be able to tell you for sure if you've been gracious or not. They can say, I did not perceive that to be gracious. And then you have to examine your heart and say, you're right. Or actually, I think you, in my relationship with the Lord, I'm okay with that. So it is highly personalized. I mean, do listen to the counselors around you. But bottom line is, you're going to stand eye to eye with the Savior someday, so you have to make sure things are right there. Jim. Huh. Yeah, that's a great story. Very good. Ironically, the source of strength for gracious living is God's grace itself. So 2 Corinthians 9:8, read it with me. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So we love that verse because of the alls and everys, right? You can't put any more in there. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I mean, you can't put any more alls and everys in a sentence like that. It's just, it's done. And so what we're seeing here is that God is able to give you the grace to do that, to make all that grace abound toward you so that you will abound to every good work. So it's all dependent on grace, as it turns out. And our conclusion is ungraceful conversations and actions are rooted in all those self things, self-sufficiency, self-glorification, self-preservation, and general self-centeredness. The Savior calls us to another approach. One that is marked by our dispensing of words and deeds that are more kind than a person deserves. Any given person, in any given moment, that's Christian grace. So let us be gracious toward others. Angie is talking about criticism when you are going to approach somebody, even with, you know, truth and kindness. Criticism is so high risk, and it so often is painful. Even if you do it just right, it probably is going to be pretty awful for somebody. And if you don't do it just right, it could be catastrophic. So these are things people carry with them all of their lives. So word of caution. See, I'm going to be full of grace and truth, but just know that when you go to judge somebody's behavior as either unfit because it's foolish or unfit because it's evil, you are in dangerous territory. And make sure you do it right and do it sparingly, because it's very, very high risk. So, good.